Hey, greetings everyone. It's Brother Two Posts, StoneParish.com, John 424 Radio. Hope you're doing well today. I had a great day traveling and getting closer to our next street preach. Today I want to talk to you and bring you another verse-by-verse audio study. We're in James chapter 5, and today we're going to work on verses 12 through 15. You can go to DontParish.com, click on the verse-by-verse tab, and you can get caught up with all of the verse-by-verse studies, and I think they'll be a blessing to you. Let's get right to James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. All right, so if you've been following along in the James verse-by-verse study, I think you'll remember way back when I started in James chapter 1, I said one of the things that James would be known for is being the brother of Jesus, that he used a lot of Jesus' teachings, like from the Sermon on the Mount, and this is one of those places where he does that. He's speaking of swearing and oaths, just as our Master did. Matthew 5:34. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. So Christ taught on that as well. James is saying the same thing, echoing Jesus' words. He says, swear not. Swear. Amnu in the Greek. It means to promise or affirm. And he says to not do that by heaven or earth with an oath. The word oath is horkos in the Greek. It's a pledge or a promise. And then he says, let your yea be yea, and nay, nay. So basically, people get this really confused. People really go into a lot of drawn-out, improper theology here. I think what James and Jesus are telling us is to live by our words, let them be truthful, and we don't need to make oaths and extra promises, especially against God's throne and heaven. We just live by our own words. Let our yea be yea, let our nay be nay, and we don't need anything else, right? Because he says, he warns anything else or what will happen is a condemnation for those false words. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Yeah, so James is echoing the same sentiment as Jesus. And so it's a really important point for us to make sure that we use our words with great wisdom. And we need to guard our tongues. Go back and look at my James chapter 3 studies. He goes into a lot of depth about your tongue, watching your tongue, making sure that we bridle this small member of the human body, but it can be a fire and cause great, great damage. Go read James chapter 3 and go look at my studies. I think you'll see it's good stuff, good teaching for us all. Verse 13, is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. All right, so this word afflicted, it means in the Greek hardship and troubles. It doesn't mean physical ailments. It's mostly like tribulation, persecution. And he tells them to pray. All right, so makes sense, right? You're in troubles, you're in trials, you're in situations, you got to pray for strength. Brother Paul tells us to make sure that we're praying unceasingly. That would be 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. So prayer is connected to troubles, anguish, and sorrow. Not that we shouldn't be praying all the time, but especially when we're needing strength, we're needing guidance, we're needing encouragement, we're needing power, we should be in prayer and in fasting in those times. And then James says the word merry. Well, here we have a good translation from King James. Merry, cheerful and of good spirits, right? That makes sense. In other places, some of the translations don't come out quite so clear. He's saying if you're merry, let him sing psalms. Let's talk about this. The word psalm in the Greek is swallow, P-S-A-L-L-O, swallow. In the Old Testament, the Psalms were music sung unto the Lord with a harp, and they would thump on strings. That's literally what that means, to twang on strings. In the New Testament, we are the instrument, and I like to say it this way, we pluck our heartstrings and then sing with our hearts, with our lips to the Lord. We don't use instruments anymore. Why do we say that? Well, I've got articles on this at the teaching blog. Look them up under biblical music. Melody in that Ephesians 5:19. Let me read it. Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Melody. It's that same word. P-S-A-L-L-O. Right? And what this means is it's in our heart now. We are making a melody and a song unto the Lord. Here's really the key. We become the instrument. Why is this critical? In the Old Testament, everything was done physically on the outside. They had no indwelling Holy Spirit. Today, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Guess what? We become the instrument. We sing. We thump our hearts and make a melody unto the Lord. For our God. I think that's a beautiful thing if you understand that. And as a backup to that, in the New Testament, we don't see any musical instruments that are fleshly. We see everyone singing a cappella with their lips. In Matthew 26, Jesus gives us the bread and the wine in the new covenant, and they sing a hymn. So very, very important, and we teach a lot about that, and so we think that's the pattern of the New Testament body that needs to be upheld for us today. Check that out. Test that all out for yourself. Look at my articles on biblical music at the teaching blog. And then he's talking about singing and then mixing it with trials, right? So tribulation, trials. And then he says, if you have afflictions this, or if you're merry this. And I was thinking about what two total opposites. You know, one, you're in a trial, a tribulation, affliction. The other one, you're singing and you're merry. He's talking about two total opposites. Makes me think of Solomon. Go read Ecclesiastes 3, the whole chapter, really. I'm just going to read 1 through 6. Ready? To everything there is a season, and every time there is a purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck, and that is up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. So I thought that was kind of interesting. Same mindset. James is saying the two opposites. Solomon's talking about all those opposites. There's a time and a season for everything, isn't there? James is instructing us how to live out the faith in these very different situations. Because guess what? We're all going to encounter all these different situations at one point in our life or not. Is that not correct? I've learned that, and I'm sure you have as well. Verse 14. Then he says, Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray for him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. All right, so James goes on to the sick here. And he's instructing them to call for the elders, presbyters. These would be those people that are senior, experienced, mature men in a local body. They're not lording over types like the modern pastors today. They don't run and do everything in the body. They oversee, they instruct, they guide, they correct when need to. They also can teach. But they're not running the whole body. I always like to say it's like a business. The man that's a president of a company that's overseeing a business, he's not out in the shop running the press, cleaning the floors, doing all the office work, doing all the outside work. No, he has everybody doing their part, doing their job. And then what does he do? He takes part with the work and then he oversees it all. That's what elders do. And we see that Paul had multiple men assigned in each New Testament body. Go read about that in Titus 1 verse 5. He tells Timothy, go establish multiple elders in every town. There was not just one head honcho guy like you see in the churchianity systems today. It was multiple people, multiple men that oversaw, held each other accountable, and they were servants within the body. They weren't lifted up, puffed up, oh, Elder Tupos or Elder Bob. No, they were just workers and servants, but they served a purpose because they were the mature, seasoned, the ones that God had called to oversee and help guide the body. So I've got teachings on that too at the teaching blog about modern pastors versus elders and presbyters. And he's talking about praying and anointing with the oil. So these leaders are to pray and anoint with oil. All right, so what does this mean? Anointing. If you look that word up in the Bible, it's very active in the Old Testament a lot of times, like I think about over 90 times. In the New Testament, it's only used about 14 times roughly. Leviticus 10:7. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. So what is this anointing oil? Well, again, got to understand the context in the Old Testament. They had no indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon certain men, like on David or the prophets, but no indwelling Holy Spirit. So what is this anointing oil? I think the best way to look at it is it's a sign, physical sign, of God's Spirit upon someone. It's a consecration unto Him. Does that make any sense? Consecration means you're called, special, drawn to, set apart, kind of almost like holy for the Lord. And this was first, the oil was first used with priests. And then in the Bible, it was also extended to the kings. And then in the New Testament, we see it's extended to all of us. But we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And again, it's only used about 14 times in the New Testament. James 5 is one of them. Here's another time. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. Who's that? That's the Holy Spirit. Ye have not need that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. I think that word it should be he, even though he hath taught you. I think that's the one place we have to watch out with the King James translation, because it says, the same anointing teacheth you, that's the Holy Spirit's teaching you, and is the truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. I think it should be he, because the Holy Spirit is a person, one of the three of the Godhead, but that's kind of another topic. So he's talking about the anointing and the teaching. So it's the Holy Spirit, his work in us. So what this is showing us that is this anointing oil is an archetype in the Old Testament of what? The Holy Spirit to come that we would receive in this new blood covenant at the day of Pentecost when the Spirit fell. And it's like a lot of things in the Old Testament that were markers, like sheep, like circumcision, like the ark, like tassels, all archetypes of something that would come and be completed in the New Testament. We just talked about one, singing with the harp in the Old Testament. Now you're the instrument in the New Testament. We see all these transitions from archetypes to the finished thing in the New Covenant, what God ultimately was aiming towards. I just did a teaching on the New Jerusalem, and I thought it was interesting. In the beginning, God had the Garden of Eden with a river and a tree of life. And in the end of the book in Revelation, he's got a new Jerusalem coming down. What does it have? A river, the tree of life. And so God duplicates but does things differently at the same time. We see in Mark 6:13 they were practicing it. And they cast out devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So that's what James is talking about here. So we have to be clear about something. You know, a lot of people do this. I've seen people selling this oil. I've seen people pretending their oil is special and doing all kinds of crazy, crazy, unbiblical, false theology things with this oil. We got to be very careful about this, okay? There's nothing mystical about this oil. It's not a mystical thing. There's no power in the oil per se, all right? It's a symbol that's used in the New Testament word to show us a truth, a meaning, a work, and an act of God. You know what it's a lot like? It's a lot like the bread and the wine. Unless you're Roman Catholic, you don't believe that that bread and that wine is literally turning into Jesus' blood and body. It's a symbol, okay? Jesus tells us that at the end of John 6. These things I give you are spirit. So this anointing with oil is a spiritual meaning to a much much more a symbolic physical meaning with a much, much deeper spiritual meaning behind it is what I meant to say. And I think it's a lot like this. I think that God, who is infallible and infinite, is dealing with fallible, finite humans like you and me. And these key concepts that he wants us to grasp, he uses material things that we can see, we can touch, we can understand to get us to understand something bigger and deeper. And I think it's a lot like giving a two-year-old like a plastic number five. We did this when we had little kids. You give them all kinds of plastic numbers and you go, this is six, this is five, this is eight. And you're giving them this simple plastic number. Why? You're hoping they get to a point in time where they have a grasp of what five is, what six is, what eight is. And you started out with this little physical thing to help them along. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but I hope it does. The oil is just a symbol to us of a important key factor in our faith. It's God's spirit at work in our lives to consecrate us, to set us apart, to make us holy unto him for himself. What a beautiful thing the Father lays out for us. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven of him. So here he's talking about the prayers of faith to save the sick. Save, that word save, it means literally to protect, deliver, and rescue. And it says raise him up. That word in the Greek means literally raise him up. All right, all bunch of different meanings, but really it comes down to raising him up. And he says his sins will be forgiven him. That's one that has really stumbled people. So you mean putting some oil on somebody's forehead and saying some prayers and their sins are forgiven. That's it, right? That's all we got to do. Not really. You got to read the rest of the Bible in context. James wouldn't contradict the rest of the Word of God. The Spirit in James is not going to contradict the rest of the Word of God. The Word of God tells us how our sins are forgiven, right? By Christ shed blood through the gospel, repentance to him. And then when we're born of God, we get the Holy Spirit. I'm walking you through the gospel. And then holiness and obedience is the fruit. And then we endure in the faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God. So his death, burial, and resurrection, his blood cleansing us, that's how our sins are forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice no oil there involved. So how do we, like, answer this? How do we make this clear to people to go, well, wait a minute, the oil says your sins are forgiven? Well, go back and read verse 14. Do you notice what James says? The man who's sick, let him call for the elders. Do you notice that? What this implies is this a person that's repentive, he's submitted to his elders, he's asking for their help, he's humbling himself before God. He's doing what God has called him to do. So this is a person that's repentive, seeking God, seeking forgiveness. And so James is naturally saying, if a man is submitting himself to God's elders and will anoint himself with oil and submit himself to prayer before God, yeah, that's the kind of person that what? God's going to just ignore and cast aside? No, that's the type of person that God is going to draw to himself. Not a willful sinner, but a person humbling themselves, going to the elders, asking for prayer and oil anointing. That's the person that God is going to see. Someone submitting himself to him. Meekness, lowliness. And then the Bible says, Jesus says that God will raise up the meek and the humble and the lowly. So whenever we have these difficult verses, we never throw away, as a lot of people do. They read a Bible verse and they forget what the rest of the Bible says and they just try to make sense out of it, out of that verse. God gave us the entire word. Matthew 4:4, we live by every word out of the mouth of God. We don't forget and throw away God's word. No, we help it mesh together. We help it come together so that we can get an accurate picture of the truth. And it's like a jigsaw puzzle. Nobody stops on a 500-piece jigsaw puzzle at the 50th piece and trying to make sense of the picture. What do? They keep going and they use all of the puzzle. And that gives them what? A complete and a full picture. Now, having said all that, that's still quite a promise to make. that the prayers and the oil will raise him up and his sins will be forgiven of him. I don't think, also, I have to note this here. I don't think this means that every single person that's sick that gets prayed for is going to miraculously be healed and not die. I don't think it means that at all. We don't see that in the Bible at all. In fact, we see Paul tell Timothy, take some wine for your stomach's sake. There was no miracle healing for that. Paul had infirmities that he couldn't get healed from. I think what is really is aiming more towards, again, if we take the Word of God in its entirety, I think what it's really aiming at, the greater focus of God's Word is always on what? The flesh or the soul and spirit. It's always on the soul and the spirit. And I think it's leaning towards salvation, God raising up that person. And I really believe that in the biblical sense, it's really talking more about in salvation and in the resurrection, God will raise him up. Now, I do believe in miracles. I do believe God's will. If you have cancer and you're anointed with oil and people pray for you, I believe God can heal you. I believe a miracle can happen. But I don't think we should expect that at all times. I think we should pray as Jesus did in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. And let us understand that God's will always must be carried out in all these situations. Not our will, but your will be done, Lord. So ponder all of those concepts and remember, always draw from God's word to understand God's word. I'm amazed at the people that study God's word and they read a troubling verse and they start like reaching out for like what they think and believe. Then they go on the internet and they start reaching out for people, false teachers that are 99.999% on the internet as false teachers. And then they go after them to get their ideas instead of just going to the word. It makes sense, doesn't it? The word helps us interpret the word and the word will never contradict the word. So that's kind of my plea to you there. That's what I always try to do. Now, that doesn't mean if you know godly people that you can't ask somebody, hey, what do you think about this? Get their input if they're godly, biblical, holy people. But then always end up, go back to the word. It's always built and based and off of the holy word of God because we're going to answer to God by the word, not by anyone else's word. And so that's why we live by it. We teach it, we preach it, and we cling to it. So I think we're going to leave it right there. Next time, we're going to finish up James chapter 5 in the very next verse by verse. And then I'm going to pick another New Testament book. I think we're going to stay in the New Testament for now. We'll get to the Old Testament soon. And we'll be moving on to another verse by verse in another book. So I hope this has been edifying and helpful to you. We traveled down the gospel road today, headed north, going to some more preaching grounds, looking for some more events coming up. Witnessing the gospel, we had a lot of witnessing going on today. People coming up to us, handing out the gospel. One man asked me, am I a Muslim today? I had a great chance to tell him, oh no, I follow the Most High, Jesus Christ. So God's always using us, not because we're special or talented. We're just out here in the world ready to be used of God. That can be you too, no matter where you are. You don't have to be in full-time ministry. Have a good gospel card. Make one. I don't know where you can even buy. I don't promote the selling of the things of God. And I don't know where you can get biblical gospel cards. Make up your own gospel. I've got one on my website as a sample. If you want to tweak it, make it better, go for it. And then be ready to be used of God, handing out the gospel, leaving it for people. It's a great conversation starter. People love to read things. A lot of people take them and stick them in their pocket. And I always think about this, last thought. You give somebody a gospel card and they go, okay, thanks. They put it in their pocket. They could care less about the gospel. Maybe they'll never come to the faith in Christ. But I wonder where that card's going to go in their pocket. Their wife might find it. They might throw it on their dresser. Their son or their daughter might find it. They might throw it on the ground later. Someone else will find it. God is sovereign. His word never goes out void. It's always going to do what he wants it to do. So you be faithful in those small things and then turn it over to God and say, God, I did my part. As Paul said, him and Barnabas, he talked about watering. He said he planted, Barnabas watered, God brought the increase. That's what we got to do. We just got to go out there and plant the word of God all over. Some of us follow behind and water it, and then we expect God to bring the increase. And that's what I'm doing with these verse-by-verse studies. I'm just putting the word of God out there, helping you to understand it, helping me to understand it, and then you can add to it. You can always test everything I tell you to the word of God. And then let it grow and God will bring an increase in you. That's my hope, is that my efforts at my website and striving and street preaching and witnessing will help you grow and bring glory to God in the end. That's what it's all about. So I love you all. Check out don'tperish.com. Shoot us an email if we can help you in the faith. Till next time, the Lord lets me come to you. Thanks for listening. Go out and have a glorious day. Repent and obey that gospel that I proclaim to you. Check it out at don'tperish.com. Till next time, may God be praised.